Lord, I ask that you would help me as I try to bring forward your word this morning about your faithfulness to your promises. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I asked the Lord to give me a word, and he only just gave it to me. So that's really pretty awesome. I didn't know how to put this to you, so I'll go this way. I don't know how you feel about being the answer to someone else's prayer. I don't know how you feel about that. I know how you should feel about that. Great, right? It would be great to know that. And I went to Florida, and not everything went the way I wanted it to go, but nothing really bad happened. And I had a chance to bless my sister with completing the first draft of the story of her finding me after 58 years of separation. I put 30, 40 hours into writing that first draft. So it is completed in its first draft. And suddenly I got to the end, and I got thinking, wow, this woman, Charlotte, she prayed when she was 7 that she would find her brother. And she never stopped praying that she would find her brother. And after 58 years, she found her brother. Wow. I didn't do anything. Lazy bum that I am. All I did was live, hang out, get married, raise a family, you know, get busy. I did stuff, but I wasn't looking for her. She was looking for me. And then I realized what was really the most incredible thing is, some of us weren't looking for God, but God came looking for us. Wow. It just blows my mind. I mean, I know people who have worked and prayed and really struggled with, you know, why they can't find God. And sometimes I feel like saying to them, well, really what you need to do is just make yourself discoverable. Just make yourself a real nuisance before his throne. The promises of God. The promises of God. He always keeps his promise. He's a God of promise. He's a God of promises. Charlotte heard him promise that she would find me. And he kept that promise. The promises of God that we read about in the scripture, God made them in Christ before the beginning of anything. Now that's important for us to hear. Before anybody ever was to ever mess up. Right? Before anything began, God made some promises to Christ. And at the beginning of everything, he made promises to Christ that were applicable to Abraham. And what I want you to hear this morning is that before the world began, God made promises applicable to you. It's the same deal. God made promises applicable to you. And in the fullness of time, a man arose in the land of Chaldea, in the city of Ur, named Abram. He wasn't Abraham at the beginning. God gave him a longer name. And Abraham was called out of the Chaldean city of Ur. There was no, I need you to know, there was no precedent for this. It was amazing. God appeared and spoke to Abraham, and he said, come out. Leave everything. I will show you a land. Well, where are we going? Just come out. Well, what about my GPS? Just come out. Well, God, I don't know where I'm going. It's okay, God says, because I do. I know just where I'm going, and I know just where I'm taking you, because I made promises to Christ regarding you before the world began. I know just what I am doing. Do you know how comforting that is? Yeah, you know, that translates into, I know this is going to sound really, after I've dumped on it for years, God has a plan for your life. He actually does have a plan for your life. And I know it sounds really stupid to say that to people, but you see, when you start to talk about it, when you start to think about it, here's the deal. God made promises regarding you before the world began. So I guess you're not here by accident. Maybe you're here on purpose. Maybe you're here on His purpose. There's a thought. You can take that home and ponder that all week. Not, why am I here? But, Lord, show me why I am here. Show me your promise for me. Show me your purpose for me. Because I know it's not about me. I know it's about you. I got it. It's about you. Promises. Promises. Now, Abraham was a little slow on the uptake. Some of us might say, me too. And so the call to Abraham was repeated many, many times. It's like he kept losing it or forgetting it or misremembering it. And I remember he gets to a certain point in his life and he still hasn't had a child, and he's been living for that. He's been excited about that. God said, you know, you will have a son. You'll have a son by Sarah. She's way past the childbearing age, and he's way past being very helpful in that line of business. And then suddenly they have a baby. Well, that's really good stuff. So he was concerned that Eleazar was going to inherit all of his stuff. And he thought he was going to have a son. And so he ran ahead and had this little thing with Hagar, and she got pregnant, and she's been a headache ever since. Well, anyway, the first group of promises that God gave were largely temporal. You can go through your Bible and you can see it. There are things like, I will give you a land. I make a covenant to bless your people. I will not withhold any good thing. I will sanctify your afflictions. Have you thought about that? I will sanctify your afflictions. I'm not going to give you a pain-free existence. I'm not going to let you live without trouble. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I will sanctify all your grief. I will sanctify, make holy, make use of. I will commandeer all that you have gone through that has broken you, and I will use it for good. That's what I'll do. Because I'm God. And I made a promise to you. I will bless you. You will be my people. And I will be your God. I will stand with you in the time of trial and promise. You see, most of us get upset because we don't know where God is. Where was God when I was going through this? And the answer is, whether you like to hear it or not, right there. I wasn't somewhere else. I was in the car crash with you. I was in the operating room with you. I wasn't somewhere else. I said I would never leave or forsake you. Did you hear me? Never means never. Wow, that's a promise. He made that promise. You will be my people. I will be your God. And you will be my people. Now we have this catalog of blessings that are largely temporal, measurable, land, cattle, blessing, babies, lots of babies. Babies were considered a blessing back then. You know, America's off the mark when they start to consider babies a problem. instead of a blessing. I will be your God. You will be my people. He reiterated these blessings, this catalog of blessings. It was recovered to them through the man Moses. Do you remember that? Moses remembered the promises of God. He says, you know, God has not forgotten you. He said he would not forgive you. He starts to do this recovery thing, and he pulls back the blessings of God. He reminds the people that you are a people of promise. God has made a covenant with you. He will keep his word. And so he did, after 400 years of slavery, after 58 years of looking. How long have you been looking? How's your patience? Are you upset because you don't see the results you want right now? Did God ever say he'd do it right now? I never heard that. He said he'd do it. He said he would not fail. But he never said he'd do it right now. That's kind of comforting too. I think Moses had some anger management issues. Maybe that's why I like him so much, because, you know, I've had a few of those myself. God works with those things to bring about his promises. It's not an excuse for me to be stupid or sinful, but it's a good reason for me to be sober. All right? Wow. Okay, Lord. He had some anger. Remember, he lost his temper with the people. He kept it. He was so cool. He kept it. He kept it. He kept it. And then they kept wanting a water fountain by the mountain, you know, and he finally said, oh, darn you. You have your water fountain. And a river came out. And he lost the opportunity to go into the promised land. So sad. I know he's in heaven. You know, I know he's rewarded. But he didn't get that thing that he could have had, which was to set his feet into the promised land. Yes? He did. He was in the promised land then. Thank you, Lynn. Who told you that? Beth Moore? Yeah. Okay. So he dies on Mount Nebo. He sees the promised land. I know that he had disappointment, but I also know he had great satisfaction because his people, the people of God, were amassed on the border and ready to move in under Joshua. Now, there's a second group of promises that come to us. The promise of Christ as a Savior and a Redeemer. The promise of the Spirit as our sanctifier. You know, if you're having a problem with holiness in your life, one of the things you have to do is cry out to the Holy Spirit. You say, hey, come on, I need a dose of the Holy Ghost here because I'm about to do something I shouldn't do. And then you get the dose of the Holy Ghost, and suddenly what you shouldn't do doesn't look so attractive to you. Did you know that? Okay, it's really wonderful. An impartation of justification. Jesus says, I know you can't cut it, so I'll cut it for you. I'll do this on your behalf. You may have my righteousness by faith. Have we got a deal? Everyone says what? Such a deal. Such a deal. Promise of God. How about the pardon of my atoning blood? You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it, but I give it to you freely. How about the adoption of grace and mercy? I'm going to call you friend, not slave. Son, not slave. I'm going to give you in your life victory over sin. I'm going to give you victory in your life over the flesh. I'm going to give you victory in your life over the world. And you get a chance to thrash the devil. Do you want it? Do you want it? Yes. And at the end, after you get done beating up on old Scratch, I'm going to give you a crown of eternal life and welcome you home to my Father's house. I've been preparing the guest room for you. Your name's on the door. You see, These blessings were made from all eternity. That's what we need to remind. God didn't think them up later. He didn't say, oh, yes, I need to get Skinnerian in here. I need to have some positive rewards for these poor little rats trapped in the world where they are. So I'll put these little enticements out and I'll train them. Go for the cheese. Go for the cheese. No. What he said is, before the foundation of the earth, I made these promises because I'm not into conditioning. I'm into calling. I call my people. I don't condition them. My people are my children, not rats. Well, before there was any single person, by the way, did you know that the first person that ever lived was single? So those of you who are single, you can kind of go, oh, I guess God might know about this. He does know about this. Adam was single. A lot of people, well, how long was he single? A while. Long enough to what? Long enough to know what it felt like. He certainly did not want to remain single. The promise was made in your head. The promise was, I don't mean your head. I mean the head of our race. The promise was made in Christ, who is the head and representative of the whole body. And God started in process before the world began, this whole election of grace. And these promises were declared and manifested throughout the Bible with covenants and promises reiterated over and over again. I could spend the whole week going through and showing you chapter, line, and verse of this promise, this promise, this promise, this. Our God is a God of what? Promises. Well, that's the substance of the truth of what Paul wanted to communicate in Galatians. He wanted people to get it. You need to know that the God you serve, the God who called you by name, the God who saved you, he is a God of promises, and he always keeps his promises. So I read how people get into Galatians and they think that he's having this great debate with these inner rabbis. I don't buy it. I think he kind of got past all that. And what he's doing is trying to communicate to us the pure nature of our relationship with God as it was before the fall, before anything happened, the promises of God. Paul wasn't writing to Jews. Why would he get into rabbinical stuff? I mean, that's silly. It's kind of like me talking baseball to people who couldn't care about baseball. Ever had that experience? You go to someone's house and they're talking about baseball. They know the batting average of every batter that ever lived since 1903. And you're sitting there going, bring on the football. No, but anyway, you understand what I'm talking about. So Paul was not writing to Jews at all, so I'm certain that he wasn't sorry. What he's trying to say is, look, no matter what has happened in your life, remember that because our God is a God of promises, he is always in the loop. He's always in the loop. Do you know? He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in you. He knows what's going on around you. He doesn't have to be informed. Oh, dear. Danielle is going to go off the road this morning. I don't know what I'm going to do. He's already got a plan to take care of Danielle. And even though the car might get hurt, I don't think it's in his plan that she gets hurt because she survived so many times going off the road. And I'm so glad for that, Danielle. You need to know that. I'm just going, hey, he knows all about that. So you don't come at him with, oh, where are you, God? My car's trashed. Okay. Car's a car. You're my child. I know the difference. Christ is in the loop, not only as the fulfillment of your promises, but also as the great and final culmination of those promises. He said, I am going to send you a Savior. I am going to send you a Redeemer. I am going to send you my Son. And he will set you free. And he kept that promise, didn't he? in the life of Jesus Christ. And then there's this astounding thing. Do you know how miraculous it is? How miraculous it is that you are here in this place? I can think of 1,000 scenarios that could have kept you from being here this morning. But you're here. Have you ever stopped to think about the miraculous nature of that? You are here listening to the Word of God. Wow! How did that ever happen? I'm serious. It's amazing. If we just stop and think and have gratitude, for all that God has done to bring us to where we are, that we can hear His Word and we're free to hear His Word, it's amazing. Electing grace. I want to think about this morning. You wouldn't be here if electing grace wasn't on you. At least I assume everyone here has a relationship with Jesus, right? Because if you don't, we need to talk. You're in so much trouble. No, sorry. Electing grace. The path is one of confinement and exclusion. Those are uncomfortable words in 21st America, but that's how God works. It is do this, not that. Walk here, not there. It is. It's a limitation, a confinement, an exclusion, and a choice. And you have to follow His leading. And that's what you did. You got here that way. That's why you're here this morning. You could have stayed in bed. Some of you did. I mean, longer than others. But my point is that you have to get to the place where you understand it was Isaac, not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau, Judah, not the 11 other tribes, David and not his 5 other brothers, Jesus and not even his brothers or sisters. It was all through confinement or restriction or exclusion. We say discrimination is bad. God says discrimination is necessary. And I don't mean racist garbage. I'm talking about just plain spiritual discernment. You got it? Okay. Yes, very necessary. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. What does that mean? Well, it means that He had mercy on me. He had mercy on you. Thank you, Lord, for having mercy on me. And the line of the seed of promise was preserved from before time through time. It was threatened many times, and it was approached many times, but it was never harmed. You say, what do I mean by that? Well, do you remember when Jesus was born, when Herod the Great did? He commanded that all the male children, 2 years and younger, in Bethlehem be put to death. What's the point? Was he just into late-term abortion? I need to say those kinds of things. He was trying to kill the seed of promise. He wanted to snuff out the descendant of David who would take the throne. He hated the seed of promise. What did Pharaoh want to do when he had all the male children thrown into the lake? You know, they still call it the Lake of Babes. It's in Egypt. And all the male children were tied and thrown into this pond to drown. What was he trying to do? It wasn't birth control. He was trying to murder the seed. He was trying to destroy the seed of promise so that the Messiah would not come. So the deliverer would not arise. He had his sights on Moses. Did you know that? He had his sights on Jesus too. But good old Moses, that was his name, by the way. I think that's really ironic. You have Moses and you have Moses. That was the Pharaoh at the time. And he was totally frustrated by God. Yes, those squirrely nurses, what are those midwives? Man, you just can't trust them. They got in there and they said, oh, man, we are too late. We couldn't do it, man. The babies are too strong. These women are so strong. Why, they're out harvesting corn 2 hours after delivery. We just can't do anything with them. Wow. Okay. And so Moses escaped the clutches of infanticide. Right? In the little reed basket. Was plucked from the river. Well, he became the great deliverer of the Hebrew nation and the once and future Israel. And I've told you about the religion of Moloch, which did infanticide, child sacrifice throughout the dark old ages. And I talked about how the spirit of Moloch is even haunting America today. The same idea, kill your babies and have a future. Here, you want to have a future? Just kill your baby. We'll give you prosperity. We'll give you a promotion. We'll give you a high school diploma. Just kill your baby. Same spirit. People don't want to hear that, but folks, that's what it is. And well, who are they trying to kill? They're trying to kill the seed of promise. Right? Because the seed of promise is in every child of God. Wow. Satan hates the seed of promise. Now, I know that electing grace is a difficult doctrine for some people, but I want you to think about the career of Joseph for just a minute. Remember the son of Jacob from beginning to end? Joseph. Yeah, he's the guy that started oversharing. Do you know what oversharing is? He started to tell his brothers about how good God was going to be to him and how he was going to prosper, and they didn't like him anyway because he had that coat of many colors. They were jealous. And he goes to his jealous brothers and he starts to talk about, well, I'm going to go to Harvard. And when I get done with that, I'm going to get a job with Unum. And after that, I'm going to become president of the United States. So they decided they would take care of the dreamer. And they took his cloak of many colors and they threw him in a cistern and they hoped that he would die there. And then they had a bright idea. Why don't we sell him to his cousins? So the Ishmaelites come along. I love that. You see them on their camels coming over the ridge. Oh, look, Ishmaelites. Let's sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. Let's make a little money on him. He was worthless to us. Maybe we can get 30 shekels of silver. And they sold him into slavery. Well, things are not looking so good for Joseph. Amen. Yeah, lost his robe, lost his clothes, and nearly lost his life. And now he's sold into slavery, and they cart him down to Egypt, and they put him up on the block, and Potiphar says, I'll have that one. He looks nice and meaty. We'll take him. I don't know. Potiphar chose Joseph to serve in his household. But the hand of the Lord was on him. You know what that means? Oh, you're talking about promises. Must mean that Joseph was a child of promise. Bingo! That's right. And so he's serving the Lord in the house of Potiphar. He's doing everything right. Everything's prospering except the old lady. She gets the hots for Joseph. And so she decides she's going to have an affair with him. She grabs hold of him and he loses his belt. Bad move. And he runs out without his tunic. And she goes, ah, rape, 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 rape. No, it should have been seduction, adultery, sin, fornication on her own part. But she put it all on Joseph, so he gets slammed in the slam. You know, he gets slammed in prison. He's there for 18 years. Cool. For something he didn't do. There's a good word for purity. You want to be pure? Be pure. It might get you in jail for 18 years. The promises of God are what? Sure. If you go to jail for something you didn't do, you'll be good. It'll turn out fine. Don't go to jail for something you did do. That's stupid. Okay. Now, Joseph is in jail. How's he going to get out? What's his get out of jail card? Have you been through this story lately? This is kind of neat, isn't it? What is his get out of jail card? He can read palms. No. Right. Sorry. He can interpret dreams. And when he does interpret dreams, he gives the credit to God. He says, it is for God to interpret dreams. Who's he giving credit to? God. He doesn't take any for himself. And so he interprets, you remember the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick man? Well, it's not quite the same story, but one of them's going to lose his head, and the other one's going to, of course, rescue Joseph out of jail. But Joseph waits a long time to get rescued, because the other guy he's got short-term memory problems. Maybe he has Alzheimer's. I'm not sure. But he doesn't mention Joseph at all. He gets out of jail, and man, he's just, poor old Joseph, he's just sitting there going, oh, after all I did for you. It's like what I say to Ceres, you know? You're useless. And she goes, after all I've done for you. Well, eventually he remembers that Joseph interpreted his dream, and he tells Pharaoh, you need to talk to Joseph because he can interpret dreams. He didn't get it right. He says he can interpret dreams. Joseph does not interpret dreams. He makes it very clear. So Joseph is called for because Pharaoh has had a recurrent dream. I would say nightmare. Okay? And he keeps seeing this cow. Cow. That's interesting. I had a dream about a cow the other day, but it was a Chick-fil-A cow saying, eat more chicken. He has this dream of 7 cows, fat ones and skinny ones. And the skinny ones come along and eat the fat ones. Very healthy. Cannibal cows. Well, that's enough to terrify anybody. So Pharaoh says, what's with these cannibal cows? And Joseph asked God for the interpretation. The interpretation was, you're going to have 7 good years and then 7 lean years. So during the 7 good years, you better prepare for the 7 lean years, because it's not going to be pretty. Well, who can we find that understands what's going on, says Pharaoh? Oh, how about Joseph? He's the one who came up with the interpretation. We'll make him governor. So did you know how he got to be elected governor? Let's see. He got beaten. He got robbed. He got sold into slavery. He got put into jail for things he didn't do. He was all this time he was campaigning for public office, right? Finally, God brings it about that the calling on Joseph's life and the promise on Joseph's life come together. And Joseph has the grace to not be embittered against his lousy siblings. They were bums. Well, most of them. Anyway, you can read the rest of the story for yourself. It's more nuanced than my tale, which is good. So Joseph experiences the calling of God and the promise of God coming together, and the result is millions live. Millions are saved. Wow. Who would have thought? The promises of God are sure. And what I want to communicate to you is, I don't know if you're riding along in your automobile wondering what the heck is going on with you. What was that, Ruth? Is that riding along in my automobile, my babe beside me at the wheel, that one? Yeah, no. Thank you. I'm glad you picked up on that illusion. You and I are of the same generation. Yeah, wait, there you go. We'll get that song for you. Ruth and I'll do it next Sunday, okay? Listen. Electing grace means that God's anointing and call is on you just as it was on Joseph. Got it? You have work to do. I hope you don't have to go through prison to get there. But if you do, I'll visit you. Electing grace means that God kept the seed of promise intact. He has done it through all generations, in every nation, all over the world. What makes you think he would fail to do it in America? Does anything lead you to think that God can't keep his promises in America? You say, well, why are you preaching this, Pastor? Well, because we have an election on Tuesday. And what I really want to say about that election is, God, help us. All right. Christ is the head of a brand new people, a spiritual family. You and I are brothers and sisters. Ain't it great? I hope you've enjoyed this. It was kind of fun, and most of it was off script, but it's okay.